Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I hope you have your Bible. It's so good to have a Bible to follow along in. I've had this message on my heart all week. It's the only thing I can think of. And so it must be that the Lord wants me to preach it this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to actually get a little bit of the end of chapter 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and it's a very important area of Paul's life because he's really at the end of his life. Timothy has been a young preacher that Paul has put some time into. He's invested in him. He's schooled him. He's traveled with him. And Timothy has become a pastor at the church of Ephesus here. And so Paul wants him to do a good job. Now, Paul gives three areas here, and I'm just going to get right into it. First of all, he talks about the future in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For I," now this is Paul, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Think about this. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul talks, first of all, about the immediate future. And what Paul knows is this, that the firebrand of the New Testament, the missionary, the evangelist, the voice that cried out and preach Jesus Christ would soon be silenced. Paul knows that he faces his imminent death very soon. History tells us, we know this for certain, that Paul was beheaded by Nero, one of Nero's henchmen, and he was killed for his faith. He would not back down. History tells us, we can't verify this, but history does tell us, writings say that Paul ran to the chop block. Why would he do something like that? Because he knew exactly what he wrote was true. There's laid up for him a crown. He knew where he was going. And so Paul knew not only would his voice be silenced, but his pen would also run dry. He would write no more. So that's the future. Then he looks briefly at the past in chapter 3 and verse 10. Now he's speaking to Timothy here. Now this is very important. He says, "But you have known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium," what we are studying right now at in the book of Acts, "at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So he talks about his past. He looks at the future and he knows that it's very short for him. He looks at his past and he's telling Timothy, "Listen, there were some hard times in the ministry that I had. There were some difficult times. There were some times when, you know, I literally was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and all of these things came upon me." But he tells him, and what he's doing, he is reassuring Timothy because Timothy has a big work ahead of him. He says, "The Lord delivered me out of them all." Aren't you glad that the Lord can deliver us out of all of our troubles and trials? I mean, eventually he will when we go to heaven, but right now, God can give you victory over your battle today. Be it addiction, God can free you today, amen? Johnny was talking about a preacher yesterday that has been really been effective in reaching some of the heroin addicts in the area there in Rittman and Seville. And I can't remember his name, but he said that this preacher came out of this background. He said, this preacher says, "I'm not recovering, I'm recovered. Jesus delivered me and he has saved me and he has cleaned me up and he has called me to preach the gospel." Well, I'm not throwing off on you if that's, you know, what you do, but I'm telling you, the Lord can deliver you. Amen? Well, he talks about the future and he knows it's short. He talks about his past and the trials and all the troubles that he had, but the Lord helped him through it all. And then he reminds Timothy about the very word that he's about to charge him with. And that's really going to be the meat of my message. But he tells him in verse 14, he says, "Continue in the things which you have learned." And he reminds him that he learned these as a child. His mother and his grandmother instilled in him an appreciation and a knowledge and an understanding of the Word of God. He reminds him of that. He reminds him in verse 16 that this is no ordinary book that we hold, right? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? So that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Now, he set him up. He set Timothy up for the meat of the message and what he is about to tell him that he must do. Right? He's told him about the future. I'm not going to be here much longer. You know, last words are important, right? These are Paul's last words. And last words reveal the character of the person that says them. And so what he says to Timothy here is so important because it reveals where Paul's heart is at. And so he's reminded him about this book. It's no ordinary book that you'll be equipped to get the job done. By this book and this book alone, it will equip the preacher, the pastor to be able to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon his life. That's so important because the Word is our rule of faith and practice. Now, here comes the charge. And he says to Timothy, this is what I want to preach on, the present. He says, I charge thee therefore. Remember, he's told him this is no ordinary book. This book will furnish everything you need to get the job done. And so here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know if you've ever been sworn in and had to, you know, sit on a stand or maybe give a deposition or anything like that. I've had to do that one time. And it's kind of nerve-wracking. I was questioned and cross-examined, you know. You ever had to do that? That's nerve-wracking, isn't it? I mean, you know, to sit before a judge and have to do that. Can you imagine? This is what you think, that's nerve-wracking. Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, I'm charging you. Not before the king, the court of this world, but before the court of heaven. Amen. A living God. A coming Savior. I'm charging you before Him. Timothy, this is so important what I'm about to tell you. Can I tell you today that, listen, there is never a time that we're out of the presence of a living God and a coming Savior. Amen? There's never a time that we're out of His presence. When I woke up this morning, guess what? The first thing I said when I opened my eyes was, Lord, I praise You today for another day. Hey, listen, laying there in my bed, I realized God is there. There's never a place that you go that He's not. So He's telling him, listen, God's watching you. God's aware of what you're doing and where you're at and how your life is going. So I'm charging you. I'm giving you this test before Him and a coming Savior. And notice what he says about him. He says he's going to, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Oh, listen, this is really getting serious now. He's telling him, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you, you're going to be judged on. You believe that? We're going to stand before God, church. You don't hear that all the time, do you? We're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. You can only avoid Him for one lifetime, but you will stand before God out in the future somewhere, and you will give an account of your life. The books will be searched, and if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I don't care who your mom is, who your dad is, who your granddad is, it doesn't matter. Your pedigree won't get you in. The only thing that'll get you in is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's coming and He's going to judge all of us. And let me tell you, He says, I'm charging you before a living God, a coming Savior, the one that will judge you. You must do the task I'm about to tell you. You see, we're going to be judged on how we as Christians, you say, well, we're Christians, we're not going to be judged. Oh, I beg to differ. You see, as Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be tried by fire. And let me tell you something. I want my works to stand. I want it to be built on the right foundation. And He's going to judge us. What talents has God given you? What has God given you to do? You say, well, He didn't give me nothing. Maybe you better look again. Hello? Maybe you better take another inventory and find out what it is God wants you to do. Because God's given you a talent. And God wants you to take that talent. Remember that? You remember the parable of the talents, right? He comes back and he says, what did you do with them? Three talents I gave you. What did you do with them? Five talents I gave you. What did you do with that one talent I gave you? Don't bury it. Don't put it away and save it. Listen, use it up. God don't bless you to put it in your pocket. That's what the preacher said yesterday. I like that. He blesses you to share it. So he says, I'm charging you, Timothy, before a living God, before a coming Savior who's going to judge us. You're going to stand in judgment for what I'm about to tell you, because this is what God has called you to do, right? Here's what he tells them. Are you ready? This is it. This is the message right here. Preach the word. Woo! Preach the word. That's Timothy's task. I'm telling you. You know, the word preach, preacher, comes from, and I've told you before, but you've seen it. You've seen these shows or these movies where people, you know, they'll come into town, and it's in old times. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have satellites. And so the king would send a crier into the town, and he would get on the corner, and he would open the scroll, and he would say, hear ye, thus saith the king. He becomes a herald for the king, and all he was commissioned to do was tell what the king wanted him to tell. There's no discussion. You ever notice, you know, sometimes when you're in the classroom, and this morning, you know, I taught Sunday school, and this morning in the classroom, I'll say, does anybody have a comment? Does anybody have a question? You know, we don't do that when we preach, do we? You know, I every now and then I'll say, you know, can I get amen? You know, looking for a little response or something. But you know, when you're preaching, you never stop and say, hey, does anybody have a comment on that? You know why? Because when you're preaching, you're proclaiming the word of God. There is a difference in the classroom teaching and the preaching. There's a big difference. And what he tells him to do is be like the town crier. Get out there and listen where people is going to listen to you and proclaim what thus saith the king says. There's no room for discussion. There's no room for debating about what it says. All you need to do is just preach the word. Tell what God says. The preacher has a message. Amen. I like what Brother Edwin kind of rubbed off on me, because, you know, I'd say to Brother Edwin, man, that was a good message. And he'd say, I got good material. Man, is that not true? Hey, listen, we don't take no credit for the message. If we preach a good message, it's because we got in the right material. And we preach what thus saith the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. As long as we preach what God says, guess what? We're speaking for God. It's His Word. And when we preach His Word, if it offends you, then you talk to God about it. Hey, listen. That's just the way it is. When we preach God's Word, we are God's spokesman. And we declare His Word. That's what Peter did at Pentecost, right? That he preached the Jesus Christ. 3,000 got saved. All he did was preach the Word. Paul, when he stood in Athens in Acts 17, we're in that chapter Wednesday night. He stood before those Greek philosophers and he says, you made a statue to an unknown God. Him I declare to you. He's creator of heaven and earth. And he tells men everywhere. There was a time when he winked at ignorance, he says. But now he commends men everywhere to repent, to get right with God. Oh, you say, preacher, is that still the message? Yes, that's still the message. Paul at Corinth said that when I came to you, I didn't come with flashy words and articulate sayings. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, Timothy was not there to pat people on the back, right? He wasn't there to stroke egos. He wasn't there to make people feel better. Not necessarily. You say, well, preacher, ain't you supposed to make me feel better? Well, making you feel better might make you feel worse to begin with. Say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes conviction makes you feel bad. Yeah, it's true. He wasn't there to give his opinion or talk about the latest political decisions by Nero. He was simply there to proclaim what God said. Preach the word. Those three words. I got to read this because I wrote this down because I want to get it right. Those three words sum up the all-important scope and task of the minister's job. Go as the herald. Proclaim the word. Preaching the word. And it doesn't say preach a word. Right? Because when we preach a word, that might indicate we're picking and choosing what we want to deliver. God's word is not to be dissected and approached as a buffet. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. And that way we cover it all. He's to preach the word. This message entails the message of love, God's love, the message of reconciliation, the message of forgiveness, the message of grace. When we preach the word, it entails the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It covers the burial in a borrowed tomb. And bless God, it covers the resurrection 3 days later. When we preach the word of God, when we preach it, listen, we are to preach it as one that is familiar with it, that has studied it, that is living it, and realize that it is the most powerful word that can ever be proclaimed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Power in the words of God. Amen. There's power in it. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, and neither am I. I have been called to preach it. When we preach, listen, we proclaim God's word. Now think about this. As pastor in particular, it entails a lot of duties. You know, it entails visiting sick, funerals, weddings, administrative things, you know, and organizational aspects of the church. Baptizing, which I'm really hindered in doing with my back. Thank God I got some big fellas here that can do it. I'm blessed just to get in anymore and pray a little bit. You know, that really bothers me. I'll be honest with you. That bothers me. But that's, you know, that's what the Lord has given me, and I deal with it the best I can. But the list goes on to all those things that vie for our attention as pastors. You know, the calls, and that's all part of it. I'm just stating a fact. But the most important aspect of what we do, the most important aspect of what we do as pastor is get behind us. And I told the preachers at the conference yesterday in my moderator's devotion, listen, the most important 30 minutes of my week is from 11:30 to 12 on Sunday. You believe that? Amen. Believe me, because I've spent time in the Word. And I've spent time in prayer about what God wants me to preach. And listen, all those other duties I do and I like, and I enjoy meeting people, and I enjoy talking to lead someone to the Lord. I mean, all those things, they're all important, and I do them all with, you know, a pleasure that God has placed me here. But the greatest joy that I have, the greatest experience that I'll ever know as a pastor is to stand here and get into this book in a place God has directed me and feel the anointing that comes only that He could give and know that I'm giving you what God has given me. That is the most important job that I'll ever do, is deliver the Word of God. It is the most important aspect. The Bible tells us as pastors to feed the flock, right? Now listen, we have some great dinners here, right? And boy, man, let me tell you something. Our chicken was much better than the chicken we had yesterday, amen? Boy, we really got some good chicken makers, Giant Eagle or whatever, but I'm going to tell you what. I mean, we have hot dogs. I mean, we do all kinds of stuff here. But man, that's not the most important thing we feed on. The most important thing that we'll feed on, listen, is the Word of God. And Wednesday night, Sunday, listen, it's so important to get into the book. That is my joy. That is my passion, to preach the Word. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul says, preach the Word. That's what God has called you to do. You see, that means, listen now, it means we're not to preach our ideas. We're not to preach our theories. We're not to preach our analysis of current events. We're not to dish out the latest gossip. We're not to bear on our personal convictions if they don't line up with the Word of God. The herald was never at liberty to change the message from the king. His only job was to proclaim what the king said and add nothing or take anything away, to simply preach the Word. Well, you say you're awful passionate about it. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Remember what I told you Wednesday, I think it was. I said, you know, I like baseball, and I'm an Indians fan, believe me. Remember what I told you? Jesus still ain't lost the battle. He's never lost a round, never lost a game. Jesus is still victorious. He's 1 billion and oh, amen. He's never even had a tie. He's never been defeated. And in him, listen, that's where we put our faith. So he tells them, listen now, he says, preach the word. Then he tells them how. I got to hurry here. He says, be instant. In season, out of season. Now, you know what a lot of preachers do, and there's an aspect to this where preachers say, you know, you walk into a church, and preachers, we got to be ready to preach, right? We got to be ready to preach. You walk into a church and they'll say, preacher, how about preaching tonight for me? Bible says be instant in season, out of season. That is not what that means. That's not what he's saying there. You know what? Sometimes you're going to feel like everybody's absorbing what you say. Sometimes they're not going to be absorbing what you say. You remember what Ecclesiastes tells, said there is a time and a season for everything unless it's preaching, because preaching's always in season. Even when it ain't in season. See, deer season comes in, then you're allowed to go deer hunting. When it's not in season, you're not allowed. See, there's going to be times, and I believe we're coming to those times, when they'll say, listen, you ought not preach that. You ought not preach so much on that. You ought not talk about that. That's what he's saying. Listen, even when it's not popular, preach the word anyway. You don't let what you preach be dictated by the feelings of people and by the latest fad that's going on. You are to preach the word. Whether folks think, you know, sometimes we don't know what's best for us. We don't. Sometimes we might think ain't going to be good and we don't want it. But listen, the word's always good. Sometimes it may hurt a little bit, but it'll always be good. You know why he tells them to do this? Because listen, there's too many lost. Life's too short. Amen? Life's too short. There's too much sin. Hell's too hot. Heaven is real. The need's too great. The fields are too wide. And the opportunity is fleeting. And so he says, preach the word. Get with it. Be instant in season. Tell them about the love of God and Jesus Christ. Timothy, listen, he was just to preach whether they wanted to hear it or not. Well, you know, nowadays that's hard, because if you don't want to hear it, just don't show up, I guess. But out there, sometimes you'll be talking to folks. This applies to you. Tell them anyway. Well, I don't want to hear that. Well, you need to hear it, because this is so important. Jesus is real. So he's to preach it when it's not popular. Then he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. There's three elements in preaching that's very important. And they're all mentioned right here: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? And what he gives him to do. And that word reprove. Remember when that woman taken in adultery was brought to Jesus in John chapter 8? Remember that? And Jesus is there, and they bring this woman and they cast her down in front of Jesus and they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say we ought to do? And he writes, you know, and he doesn't say anything. He keeps writing, and he looks up finally and says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And you know what it says? That they, let me turn over there and read, I'll get it right. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, that's the word used, reprove, bring conviction. Bring conviction. Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world. You know what that word, the same word used here, convict. See, when we preach the word, the Word of God has the ability to convict you, me, anyone that's not in line with the plumb line of the Word of God. So that's what he's telling them. Bring it out there. Preach the Word and let the Word bring the conviction in the lives of people. And then when you rebuke, right, there's got to be conviction. And then the rebuking part is a more sterner word to remind people. This is what he said. Now this is what folks don't like. You know what he's telling them? Rebuke folks that won't get right. Tell them there is a hell that is real. Tell them there is a judgment of God. Tell them Jesus is coming and he's going to be the judge. Tell them the truth of the Word of God. Rebuke those who will not come to the knowledge of Jesus. But then you know what he does? Reprove, rebuke. You see, there's conviction, there's warning, but there's also exhortation. You see, hard words need to be followed up by a gentle appeal. Right? Because, you know, if that's, you say, wonder why they give that altar call at the end of the service. Well, because we believe We're just simple enough to believe that the Word of God is able to do what it says it'll do, bring conviction in the lives of folks who aren't lined up with it. And so at the end of the service, and do we warn? Yes, we do. And then at the end of the service, we give an appeal. Exhort. He says exhort with long suffering. Sometimes it might take more than one exhortation. Sometimes it might take a while. Sometimes it might take some consistent and persistent prayer in people that you have on your mind that aren't right with God, and you just talk to them and invite them and let them know that you're still praying for them and God's still on the throne and they need to get right with God. Is that not true? Listen, you don't have to be harsh about it, but you got to be honest about it and make the appeal. You need to get right with God. Exhort people to get right with Him. The fiery preaching sometimes brings the conviction and the sinner's blood to boil, but the appeal, the exhortation, can bring peace to the conscience because the appeal is made, right? All three elements got to be there. So He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering. Keep doing it. Be patient about it. It might take some time. But notice, I'm almost done now. Stay with me. Don't fall asleep. You ain't going to fall asleep on I was going to say the Browns game, but I know I'll sleep through that one. with long-suffering and doctrine. You see, our preaching, the word's didache, and it means the truth. It means the bedrock of Scripture. It means that when we preach, yes, we must preach the Word, as certainly that entails it, but we must be doctrinally sound in what we say. If we get up and preach something that's not true, and we did it with great words, articulate and passion, there's a lot of people that are wrong that are very passionate about their error. Did you know that? There's people that knock on doors all the time that have a lot of passion about what they believe, but they are so wrong that they are not going to heaven if they don't know Jesus. You see, that we must be doctrinally sound. Why? Because He says the time's coming when they won't endure sound doctrine. We are there. Paul looks down through the telescope of history, and he says the time's going to come when folks will not want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They will be angry about it. They will reject it. They will rebel against it. Are we not there? We're living in a time when denominations have rejected 2,000 years of truth, 2,000 years of bedrock truth of the Word of God, and now have gone the way of compromise and preach the doctrine of inclusivism and the doctrine of, you know, some preacher, and one of the TV preachers said, oh, we don't talk about sin because that offends people. You know what? That might make a few here happy, but I'll tell you what. Sometimes we got to be warned. We got to be warned sometimes. One preacher said, if you don't get right with God, eschatologically, you're going to have a problem. You know what that means, right? You're going to go to hell. Eschatologically means the last days and the end times. Just say it. Quit dancing around the issue. If we believe the Word of God, then we can't cut out what we don't like. We've got to preach it all. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, reject the truth. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. And there's no in between. There's only heaven and hell. They will heap to themselves teachers or preachers having itchy ears. I'm going to close in a minute. Here's what that means. It means they want preachers that make them happy. Right? Meet my needs. We look for churches that will meet our needs. Don't tell me about sin. Tell me how to be and think successfully. Don't be negative ever. That stays away from the Bible doctrines. They're boring. Theology is doesn't matter. Sermons can be too long. Listen, Christianettes get sermonettes. Believers get sermons. Make the gospel relevant. Tell me stories. Make me laugh. I like to make folks laugh, but I'm not going to do it at the expense of truth. Tell more jokes. Help me feel good about myself. Build up my self-esteem. Don't be so divisive. Don't ever mention hell. Be positive. I want a happy religion. Well, good luck. Because sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth doesn't feel so good when it's preached and we're not living up to it. whether it's me, whether it's another leader, whether it's, it doesn't matter. When the truth is preached, if you're not living up to it, don't get mad at me when God convicts you. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to stand on the Word. Here's what that means in closing. I got more, but I'm going to quit. It means in a world of itchy ears, preach the Word. To a generation that's gone astray, preach the Word. In a time of moral crisis, preach the Word. When people don't want to hear it, preach the Word. When false teachers are abounding, preach the Word. In good times and in bad, preach the Word. When people seem like they're listening and when people aren't listening or whatever, preach the Word. And I can do it without my personal opinions. I can do it without my personal convictions. I can do it without, talking about the latest political movement. And I can do it without, all that other stuff doesn't matter. What matters is preach the Word. Let's get a song. Now you know why I do what I do. Because I've been charged just as Timothy has been to preach the Word. That's all I have. I'm not a comedian. I try to be funny every now and then. Sometimes I try to be funny and then I got to take my foot out of my mouth. But I try still, preach the Word. Stay away from sensationalism. Stay away from, always talking about miracles. You know what some people like to hear about? Oh, preacher, let's talk about the last days. You know what the answer to the last days is? Preach the Word, because you don't know when your last day is. Right? Don't worry about the last days. Worry about your last day, because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. You say, that's hard. That's truth. So I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, listen, that Jesus Christ has come and He has died for us and He was buried and He rose again the third day. And right now He is at the right hand of the Father as the only intercessor we need. We don't need a priest because He is our high priest. And when we pray to God the Father, we go through God the Son. He said, I am the door into the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. It is through the name of Jesus. That's Jesus. That's who I preach. Do you know Him? Are you ready? You say, preacher, I never met Him before. Well, let me tell you something. He's available. He's available. And we're going to give you an opportunity to pray at the altar. And if you'd like to pray, I wish you'd come. Father, we love You and we praise You today for Your goodness. And we praise You for Your kindness and for Your Word and for the truth of it. And how this Word sometimes, Lord, does get in our kitchen, so to speak, and does make us uncomfortable and does confront us and does make us look at things in our own lives. But when we do that, that is You working in us through Your Word because You love us. And You want us to be closer to You. And You want to have that close relationship with us. May we make that move to get closer to You. You never move. You're always the same. But we can drift. Lord, draw us back today. May we examine ourselves in light of Your Word. Have Your way today in this invitation. Speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be one that's never accepted You today. May the Holy Spirit just touch them and reveal to them that You love them and that a way has been made in Jesus. Amen.